But What Child Is This? That is a series that we are in. And so what we have been doing is we've come to this text, one of the most famous prophecies of the birth of Jesus. And we have been asking Isaiah the question, what child is this? Okay, we celebrate Christmas. We look at Christmas. You know, every year we come back to it again. And so it's a fresh and a new, once again, trying to understand what really has happened at Christmas. And so we've been looking at verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. We've spent a couple weeks, thank you, on verses 1 through 5. And so today, and for the remaining times that we'll gather, we're going to really continue to break down what Isaiah's, the picture he's painting for us of the child in verses now 6 and 7. So if you would look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, this is what Isaiah tells us about the one who is to be born, the one that we know now as Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, in a moment we'll have some stuff up on the screen for you. If you've been with us, you know how we've been working through the text. If not, really, the way we're kind of summarizing what's before us is when we ask the question, what child is this? Well, what Isaiah would tell us very simply, right? This child is, tell me this child is. Okay. Some of you have been here. This child we're looking at, this child is God, right? By the way, I'm going to preach to you today. Is that okay? I'm going to preach. I might even set my Bible down and preach. That'd be scary. This child is God, okay? He is God. We fool around with Christmas so much. This child is God. And as we've started and we spent some time, this child is God in flesh. He is God the Son. He's a God who governs. He's God who counsels. We looked at those last week. And today it is Christmas, but we're going to talk about today that he is the God of might. The God of might, as well as God the Father, which is somebody who lovingly wields might in their authority. And so today we're going to focus on the characteristic of this child being the God of might. And so when you look back at verse 6, that's what you see. He is a God of might. And so the word might in the scriptures in English, there's several words that can be used to translate that word. But the word that we see here referencing the child to be born is a Hebrew word, gabor. Gabor. And what gabor means is it talks about someone being a special guard, somebody who is a mighty one or a mighty warrior. Thank you. That is the child that has been born, a baby child. Isaiah is prophesying over 700 years into the future about the Messiah who will come. And he says, this child that will be born will be all these things we've talked about, but he will also be mighty God. He will be this special guard. He is this mighty person who's going to come to reconcile humanity to God himself by stamping out evil, by conquering sin and Satan. And so this word mighty, it's not just used of God. It is used quite often in the scriptures to refer to men. And so the first use of that, to give us a little background here, which is helpful, is Genesis chapter 6. We see this word gabor. The first time reference to men here, corruption's increasing on the earth, and we would be told here by Moses, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the gabor men. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. These are the guys that the people of that time would tell stories about and would write stories about. These were the people who did these amazing feats, these men, at that time. And so it talks about us as men in a sense of humanity and men generally, but this word also then would speak specifically of a man, and the first time we see that is in Genesis chapter 10. And it's quite interesting, the man that is called mighty, because We, in our culture, have taken this word and we use it for anything but mighty. Look with me up there, Genesis chapter 10. This is talking about the nations that have descended from Noah. And here, one of these nations, Cush. Cush fathered Nimrod. Now, if you grew up in my era, you're Nimrod. It's like you look at somebody. It's kind of like back then calling them a pinhead, right? Hey, Nimrod. You know, it's like it was not an edifying term. But biblically, this man, Nimrod, well, Nimrod, he was the first on earth to be a Gabor man, a mighty man. A mighty man. If your name is mentioned in the Bible as a mighty man, there was something going on through you in your life. He was a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And so again, we're looking at the child. We're trying to understand these different titles given to him to understand who he is. And so God would take this title, this special guard, this mighty one, mighty warrior, and he applies this to the child. But he now, in the beginning of the Bible, has been applying it to men, trying to help you to understand what is the picture of somebody that we can visually try to grasp and see mighty. What does this mean to understand maybe what our Jesus would be like in his humanity? If we look at Joshua chapter 8, we're told that there's 30,000 of these guys, mighty men of valor, that Joshua sends out into battle. 30,000. 2 Samuel 23 is actually my favorite. It lists David's mighty men. There he talks about one guy who takes on 800 men. 800 men. I've known some tough men. I know some tough men. I don't know anybody who's taken on 800 guys eyeball to eyeball. It says literally, with a spear, one guy took on 800 guys. And he didn't just take them on and get his butt handed to him, if you will. He took them on and he won. He killed them, 800 men. Like, what kind of skill, what kind of power, what kind of might does that take for a man to stand in battle against 800 men, one guy with a spear, and defeat them all? That's amazing what God can do through somebody who is his representative. So there's one guy there. That's one of David's mighty men. There was another guy who took on 300 guys. 300. There's multiple accounts of his men standing there against hundreds, even thousands. When the rest of the armies of Israel would flee, his men, the mighty men of God, would stand and they would fight for the honor of God, the honor of Israel. They wouldn't flee, they'd stand. They were mighty men. Mighty men. One actually jumped into a pit with a lion. The lion didn't come out, but he did. It's pretty mighty. Second Chronicles goes on to list. Think about this. We're talking about Israel, God's chosen people at the time, God's representative to the earth. In Second Chronicles, it lists that there was over, oh gosh, I can't call, several hundred thousand mighty men raised up by God to defend Israel and to take God's glory into the pagan nations around them. The Old Testament is rife with these examples of men being mighty for God. And this word mighty, when it's used of God, you get the same picture. It doesn't change. It is a special guard. It's a mighty one. It's the mighty warrior. Yes, God is a warrior. As a matter of fact, when you look, the first use referring to God is Deuteronomy 10:17. Look there with me. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Let me remind us of that right now. We have all kinds of gods in our life. The God of comfort, the God of success, the God of ease. We have all kinds of gods, okay? It doesn't have to be a wooden carved god. No, it's something that you bow down, you worship, you surrender your life to, whatever that is. We're told that our God, our Jesus, for the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, here it is, the Gabor, the mighty and the awesome God, who is not partial and he takes no bribe. You don't come and negotiate with God. It doesn't work like that. Psalm 24:8, I love this one. Who is the King of glory? We sing this song. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, there it is, Gabor, mighty in battle. It's Christmas, I know. Gosh, Pastor Rob, you're all fired up. We're supposed to be somber. It's supposed to be Christmas. Well, you know, when we talk about the characteristics of Jesus as the child and stuff, that's cool. We can do that. But we're talking about him being a mighty God. Mighty God laying under your tree in our home. It's amazing. It's amazing what he has done. mighty warrior. Here's my favorite one, Jeremiah 20:11. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. As a dread warrior. What's that? What does that conjure in your mind? To fear, to have dread, is like this overwhelming sense of you can't stand in the presence of something. When he comes as the mighty God, as the warrior, that's who Jesus will be, and that's who he stands even now is. He's just waiting for his time to come. And see, if you understand that, then you can say with Jeremiah, therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Isaiah 42:13, last one here. Trying to understand, yes, this child is mighty God. Who's a mighty God? Well, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. See, God's always trying to paint a picture, trying to help us understand his character. We talked about these mighty men, what they can do. He says, the Lord God goes out like a mighty man, one of these warriors. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. That is the child that we worship, that we celebrate. He is, yes, he came as the lamb. Yes, he's a wonderful shepherd. He is a wonderful counselor, as we've talked about. But he is also mighty God. He is mighty God. I think I can say this from my own personal life, and so I'm going to, by association, say it of yours too, because I think it's probably true. I think we forget this an awful lot, and I think it's pretty evident in our life. We're fearful people. All of us have different fears we struggle with. All of us do. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, we got fears, man. And what God would want you to understand is the mighty God who has come to live and to die for you, for me, who once we believe by faith indwells us, literally him. God the Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God, just like Jesus is fully God. He is the dread warrior. He infills us and he gives us the fruit of who he is. Part of that, yes, is love, and part of that is, yes, is gentleness, and part of that, yes, is compassion, and part of that is, yes, mercy. Yes, but it's also a spirit of boldness and a spirit of courage, because we know that God is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Amen? So I want you to think about this. What if you had some of these dudes with you? How would this change the way you go about life in the areas where maybe you shy away? Old School. Old School right there, dude. That's my favorite movie of all time. I love that. Now, granted, it's Hollywood. I got that. But do you know William Wallace was a real man? Do you know that? That is based upon a real story. William Wallace, a solid Christian man, if you understand history, a man who loved the Psalms, prayed the Psalms, lived the Scripture, and he stood against injustice in Scotland. And God used that man amazingly. Of course, Mel Gibson made it all kinds of things, I'm sure, that aren't quite what the authentic man was like. But what would your life look like if you had like one of those kind of guys like with you as your special guard, your bodyguard, who walked with you through life, who you knew was there to help you, to protect you? How might that change you? So that's old school. That's kind of past. But how about this? What if you got him with you? Okay, today, present time, right? You got the big dude there, right? Walking around with you. You know, think of important people. They got their special bodyguards with them. I'm going to guarantee you, it changes your demeanor. It certainly does. If that dude, all 6 foot, whatever he is, 4 or 5, I don't know, 340 pounds of solid muscle, is walking alongside you, and he's very capable of handling himself, and I'm sure probably 10, 20 other guys at the same time. If he's standing with you, how does that change your view of life? What might otherwise cause you to fear or cause you to hesitate if you've got somebody like that with you? So the past, kind of the present and the future. Okay, I haven't been there yet. Some of you were. All right. You, You know, you got a Jedi warrior with you, right? Okay, they're awesome. I know that. They can do all kinds of crazy, wild things, okay? But this is the point. This is the point. See, we can look at that, and if you're really trying to understand, and if you've got somebody like that with you, it will change your demeanor in life. It will change the way you view things, especially in the areas where you're unsure or you're fearful. And what you need to understand is God is the God of all warriors. Jesus is the final warrior, the dread warrior. He is the one who empowers all other warriors throughout the history of the world. He is the one who gives them the power, the might, the ability, that sort of aura when you look at those people and you're just like, wow, they scare the daylights out. He is the one, God, the child. The child is the one who is the ultimate warrior. And by faith, when you believe in him, he comes and he indwells you by his spirit. And I will not let, he says, anyone harm you. The evil one can't even touch you because I am with you. Are you living in God's might? Am I? You know, it's crazy when you think about it. When you read the New Testament, Jesus came, and he didn't come as the warrior for his 33 years. He came as a sacrificial lamb, gentle, wouldn't even snuff out a wick. Right? He's just gentle. And he comes, takes on flesh, and he lives. Think about it. What happened every time Jesus came into the presence of a demon? Let me say this first. Are demons a little scary? Are demons a little powerful? Absolutely. Fallen angels, much more power than we will ever have, right? They are awesomely created beings, all right? And the fallen demons still are. Much power. Much reason to have fear, to dread even them, right? In our humanity, absolutely. Sons of Sceva tried to take on a demon on their own. Seven got their butts kicked. It was, you can't stand against one. Jesus comes as the lamb, gentle, and they see him when they do. They shriek, they shudder, they fall at his feet, and they beg him. Read the Gospels, they beg him to hold back his wrath on them. The time of judgment has not come yet. They remind him, not yet, not yet. They cower before him. How do you think the disciples did ministry? How do you think they cast demons out of the people? How do you think they stood before all those who were persecuting them? It was not on their own strength. It was God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the child born, living and dwelling within them and radiating out of them. He is the dread warrior that even the demons shudder and fall before. And he dwells within you. And he dwells within me. And quite honestly, we do a very poor job of exemplifying that in our lives. A very poor job. Let me ask you, if you could be reminded more of this, if you could get to a place to where this is more real for you, you know, picture it however you can. We can't see God, so picture it. I don't know if it's the Braveheart picture, the Jedi, I don't know what it is. But picture, if in fact, and that is God, that is the truth of it, he's there, more powerful. If he's with you, how would that change your life? How would it change your life? Because it's true. Never leave you. Never forsake you. The book of Joshua, all the battles that are going on, God says, Joshua, I'm with you. Don't fear. Be courageous, man. I'm with you. How would that change your life? Where would you go that you won't go right now? Where would you go that right now you're like, I don't know, I just can't do that? I just talked to somebody in our church who just got back from a missions trip. And, you know, went far away, on a plane, over the seas, you know, up a really dangerous river to a area and did ministry in the jungle, okay? Lots of things could have happened along the way. I don't know, a missions trip. Would that change you? Knowing that kind of God, this Gabor, mighty God, is with you to care for you and protect you. Or maybe that's too far to think. Okay, let's think here. Maybe how about this? How about go to the city? Huh? How about go to the city? I haven't been stabbed yet. I haven't been even bit or kicked yet. Really, I haven't. I don't even think a dirty look yet. It's amazing. Yeah. Because I've talked to some people who are afraid to go to the city. They're afraid to go into a building that God has given us that's got adults all around to do ministry. They're afraid. I understand fear. We all have fears. I got that. But if you can understand what we're talking about, God, the mighty God, the Gabor warrior living within you and through you, do you think he is incapable of caring for you? And it's not even that he's incapable of caring for you. What was just read in Isaiah. We're supposed to build up the places that the devil has taken over and is destroying lives. And we're afraid to go into the darkness because we're afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Where would you go? What would you do? What would you do? Be practical. Some of you are hedging on taking a different job because you have all this uncertainty. You're not sure if God's going to care for you and all of that. Pray. Ask him. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And he will protect you in the process. Maybe it's even going out and starting a business or something, okay? These fears that overtake us. When you have this kind of a God with you who loves you and is that powerful, some of you maybe going back to school scares the daylights out of you. I don't know. Who would you talk to? Who would you talk to? You know, if I got a dude standing next to me with a 5-foot long sword, all right, I don't really care what you think of me, and I'm not really too worried about what you're going to do to me, because he's going to take care of you for me, if you know what I'm saying. Now, we know that Jesus doesn't like go and hack people and stuff when they don't do what we want or believe. But what I'm saying is, though, that concept of protection, of security, it's there for you. It's there for me. When we are on mission, when we are on task, when we're being obedient, when we're doing what he wants, all of a sudden your neighbor doesn't seem so scary. Or the person at school, or the coworker, when you see him standing beside you like that. You see, do you understand the confidence, the strength, and ability for ministry that comes from knowing and walking with this kind of God, this mighty God, Jesus? It changes everything. It absolutely changes everything. So what child is this? Well, this child is God. He is the God of might. And he is also God the Father. He is. He is God the Father. And so that's what we're told, right? His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. So, how is this? How can the child... You know, this is one of the cool things I love about teaching the kids at Reach. It's just kids have such great questions. So Monday through Thursday, I get to teach the kids as part of the Rock deal. And man, it's great. We got everything across the board. Kids who've never been in church. Kids who've been in church for twice a week, man. All kinds of great questions. So they've been asking. We're talking about Christmas. And they look at me and they're like, their head, you know, the faces, they'll do like this. They'll kind of cock their head. And they're like, but how can Jesus be God? And then you talk about how he was born. But how did God put him in Mary's belly? You know, all these really great questions. Well, this is the simple answer to all of it. We're never going to get it because he's God. And if we have a God so small that we can understand, kids, he's really not that powerful of a God, right? Amen? You got that? We would all agree? Okay? So this is how Jesus the Son gets to be also God the Father, because our God is a triune God, right? Basic 101, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And while he is always constantly, consistently the Son, he is also fully God. Therefore, he is also, in a really mind-bending way, still the Father. He's God. He's God. And if he's God, he's all of God, not just part of God. And so here's some passages that might help us understand this idea of being the Father, the head, the originator, the founder. Let's start in the New Testament. John 1:14, look at that with me. And the Word became flesh, right? Dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But here's verse 18. This is beautiful. I hope you've seen this before. No one has ever seen God. This took me a long time. I'm kind of slow on the uptake sometimes. That's a semicolon right there, okay? See that semicolon? No one has ever seen God. Then it says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And without a whole sermon on that, what that means is this. Jesus stands at the Father's side, and he is God, and he has made the Father known. Because he is fully God. Jesus is God. Period. He's God. And so if you were to take that and understanding that he is God, and you look at John chapter 10, he's talking about his sheep here, the church. My Father, who has given them to me, this would include us, okay? Who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, here it is. I and the Father are one. Are one. Yes, distinct two persons, the Father and the Son, but they're still one. John 14, this kind of sews it together. Philip, gosh, I get so much encouragement when I read these guys because I'm like, I'm not the only knucklehead. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Here Jesus is leaving, if you know this passage, right? He's foretelling that he's going to be crucified, right? He's going to die, and he's going to rise. He's going to go back to the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the, what do you think it's going to say? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. If you see Jesus, that's the Father incarnate fully. Jesus. You have seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Quick little segue, commercial. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't either. When you're speaking, when you're doing ministry, and you're trying to relate to people, it's one of those prayerful things being led by the Spirit. The authority that you stand in when you're representing God, when you're representing Jesus, it's not your authority, it's His through you. It's that similar concept here in the Father. The words I say, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Scripture teaches Jesus is fully God. He is fully God. And so if he's fully God, he has to also be God the Father. Because his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we say all the time, his Spirit has come to dwell within us. It's a crazy thing, God. So what kind of Father then is our God? Well, it says he's everlasting. Everlasting. Everlasting just means it's a unit of time, refers to the past, it's old, ancient, without limit, forever, eternal, continual, always. So the one, this is crazy, right? So the one who took on flesh, who's born as a human being you could touch, hold, right? Mary cared for him. This one is also at the same time the God who has existed from before time ever began. He's without beginning. He is without end. This is our God. This is our God who, like an earthly father, provides love and protection. This is the child who was born. He is all of this as well. He provides love and protection like a good, loving earthly father would. Discipline and compassion for his children. Couple ones, listen with me here. Psalm 68, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him. Who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father. Here it is. Father of the fatherless. And protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. How much love does it take to love your own kids, but then go out and love somebody else's kids? I'm going to tell you, it's easy to love your own kids. It's easy. Easy. Love someone else's kids. Love someone else's kids. And then love someone else's kids who aren't in your local church. Do that. Go out and do that for a while. You'll begin to understand the love of our God. Love and protection. but also discipline. Proverbs 3:12, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. In your life, when you're walking in sin, and God comes alongside and reproves you, he disciplines you, he chastises you, like Hebrews said, praise him. Because if you go through life as a Christian and you don't experience that, we're told we're not sons and daughters. We do need discipline, just like a parent disciplines their children. Look around the room, there's different ages of kids. Some of you, I know where you're at, man. Oh, ouch. You couldn't pay me enough money to go back there, man. I mean, I love that. It's kind of like one of those things you like to see in the rearview mirror of life. You just don't want to have to go back there and experience it. Yeah, I enjoy my sleep these days. Discipline. How about compassion? How about compassion? As a father shows, Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, this is part of the discipline, right? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who hear this, to those who fear him. This is a whole other sermon, but just a quick commercial. That does not mean just respect him. We're talking about a dread warrior here. We're talking about a God who dwells in an approachable light. You need to fear him. Absolutely, you need to fear him. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows. This is a beautiful thing. Think of this, parents. Think of this. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When you look at your kids and they mess up, and even though it's like, but they're your kids, and you know, they're little, they're learning, and that helps to temper and soften. So this is who the child is. He is father, love, protection. Jesus has done this for us. Discipline, compassion. So Isaiah puts them all together right here. I think this is beautiful. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Okay, this is the picture of the mighty God going on. This is him, the mighty God standing there. But notice our mighty God, how he deals with us. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. See, that's the beautiful picture of this child, of our God. He is the mighty God, but man, he is tender and he is compassionate as a father, yet as a father will command authority, bring discipline, but all in this wonderful balance of love and care. That is our God. That is the child who's been born to us. I know it's hard to stay in the mindset, the battle mindset in the Christian life, especially in our country. I talk about this in the front fairly frequently. Maybe that bugs some of you. I don't know. Sorry, but too bad. It's what God teaches. This life is wrought with battles. It's wrought with battles. Devils and demons are after us constantly, and our own sinful nature is continually trying to make us look at who we were. The old man, the old woman hanging on the cross, Romans 6, right? The old nature says, look at that, you're still them. All the time there's this battle going on. And even when you can quell your heart by God's grace, then powers, principalities push against you. It's a constant battle, and we're wounded all the time, and we're beat up if we're honest. And God's measurement of how are you standing as a warrior. And what the scriptures would teach us is our Jesus, this is what he does. If that doesn't compel you, you might as well not come back here, because I don't have anything for you. That is the warrior. Same time, that's a father. And that's us. Beat up, bruised, hurt, bleeding. We are in need of him constantly, daily. That's what he does for us. comes into the battle for us, to protect us, to care for us, to rescue us from it, to carry us when necessary, to stand in for us. That is the Father that we celebrate at Christmas. The child who would ultimately love and protect us with his own life, come with compassionate discipline. I know not all of you have had a great childhood and you have not experienced fathers like this. I'm really sorry for you that you haven't. God's intent always has been to, through a father in a household, to have his manifest presence there in that kind of a way. A father who isn't just a disciplinarian, a father who isn't just this kind, compassionate, gracious person. It's a father who's able to do all of these in the right appropriate ways as God would lead and guide and provide by the Spirit and give wisdom and give ability. And so please give your fathers grace as a dad. It's a hard line to walk. But your heavenly Father, he's never failed. Never failed you. Never. And so if you have been resisting the Lord, maybe just in your walk as a Christian, come on. How can you resist somebody who would be that for you? And if you don't know him, why would you run away from somebody who wants to be that for you? So what child is this? Well, this child is God. Crosspoint Chapel. He is God in the flesh, and he is God the Son. He's God who governs. He's God who counsels. He's God of might. And he is also, at the same time, amazingly God the Father. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so, I hope you can take some encouragement from that. And I hope God will help you to be able to share that with friends, with family this time of year. Because boy, if you ever looked for an opportunity to talk about your faith, it doesn't get much better than this. Amen? Amen. All right, we are going to celebrate communion. So as the elders would come forward for that, please. So again, what do we do here? We're taking part in the sacrifice that our great God has given for us, his own life in our place for our sin. He has gone to battle for us. You know, it's interesting, Jesus did battle, even though as the Lamb, behind the scenes, oh my goodness, was he battling. Spiritually was he battling for you, for me. And he won that battle. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. When he put his life on that cross, he put himself there. And when he died, and when he chose to take his life back up, he conquered it. It done, over, final sacrifice. But what we also have is we have this amazing picture of him returning. And when he returns, and he comes back in a resurrected body, in the flesh again, but a glorified body, like we will one day have with him, and that when he comes back, he will come back again. And he will do battle, but it won't be a invisible spiritual battle. It'll be a very in your face, you will see as we read the book of Revelation. It will be awful. He will be the dread warrior when he comes back, and he will bring and he will mete out righteous justice against evil. And so we have a beautiful picture of our God, gentle and lowly, and this mighty, awful warrior who will defend us ultimately by removing all evil. It's him we come to celebrate. The God, the warrior who laid his life down so we would not have to do that, so we wouldn't have to be accountable. Oh, I hope you know him. I hope you have come to that place where you're tired of trying to do it on your own, where you've bowed your heart, you've bowed your knee before him and admitted your failures, admitted he's king, not you, and received his free gift. If you have, this is for you. You're part of the family. So in a moment, after we pray, come on down. Rejoice. This is a beautiful, wonderful, exciting thing. Take part in his life, in your place for your sin. Okay? If you've not come to that place yet, this is not for you. This is for God's family. This is for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. I would really encourage you, ask him for forgiveness. Just trust him with your life. You can. He's never going to do you any harm, only good. And as I say, because it needs to be said, if you're walking in a place of known sin in your life, God's been tapping on your shoulder. Maybe he's tapping on your heart right now. Before you come to this table, he would long for you to come and to celebrate, but we need to come with a heart that is in a good spot with him. And so that's where we come to him and we ask him for the forgiveness needed. And we confess that. And then he cleanses us and prepares our heart and renews us once again, restores us into that beautiful place of obedient fellowship. And so as we pray, ask God to work in you and to prepare your heart so you can come with all of God's people and we can rejoice in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, in the reigning, in the ruling, and in the return of Jesus. Amen.